God, as we turn to the preaching of your word, I pray that you will remove all distractions this morning. I pray that you will help us to hear the deep eternal truths that you have given in the scriptures. God, may we not see today as like any other day, but it is a special day because you have gathered your people in your grace by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that you will transform us today. Make us holy, for you are holy. God, use your word. We know that there's nothing that we can do. It is not our performance that brings us before you, but is solely by your grace. God, we pray that you'll do the same for Pastor Roy Garza this morning in Pillar Church 29 Palms. God, I pray for that precious, precious fellowship, God, that has been sent out from Virginia, now planted there in California. God, I pray that you will bless their efforts and that they will not only know that it's them, that it's not them, it is you through them reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you will use this morning, use Pastor Roy as your instrument. May many be reconciled to you by the working of your Spirit in their lives, giving them new hearts, softening them, turning them to your glory. God, we do pray for Pastor Vijay. We pray for the ministry of Reach All Nations, and may they continue to train up brothers who were boldly preached the Word of God today. Lord, we pray that they will be sent out and they'll plant churches in areas where the gospel needs to be heard for the first time. That many will come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll send out brothers and sisters, hopefully from this fellowship, to reach the Kapu people in India, 15 million people trapped in that false religion, that wicked man-made religion of Islam. God, may they hear the truth of your word. God, I pray that the Kapu will not see Christianity as something that's foreign or counter to them as people, but it's actually informing them and helping them see who they truly are before the throne of our sovereign God. God, use your word. Lord, I pray that you will use your word today with sister churches in our area. You'll be with Covenant Community Church and Stafford Baptist and North Stafford Baptist and our own county with Hanover. Lord, I pray that you will use your word to not only strengthen your people, but to break open the darkness. To remove the darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we see how truly precious this word is. In your name, amen. As I begin this morning, I want to begin with a question for you. What does it mean to love someone with the truth? How do you do that? How do you love someone with the truth? Or to ask it another way, can you love someone? Or can someone love you if there is no truth involved at all between you? Is there some type of relationship between loving someone and the truth? So far, Paul has told us in his book of 1 Timothy that the goal we are reaching as a church, the goal is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we already know from chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 of where we're going in the book that we as a church are to be a pillar of truth. And we know that truth has its essence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this begs the question, can love exist where truth doesn't? What is the tie between loving someone and having truth, sharing truth? Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to get the church at Ephesus back on track with the gospel being the focus of all that it is, especially what's being taught. Teaching the church to love others with the truth of the gospel. Some false teachers had steered the church away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They misused the law of God, and they really had no clue, did they, what they were saying, what they were doing. They were teachers without true understanding. They argued over pointless issues. They wasted so much time, and they actually steered people away from the truth. It was meaningless talk. The law of God, we learned last week, is meant to convict sin. It is meant to show you how sinful you and I really are. It reveals how desperate we are. You and I, when our eyes are open, we see what a perilous position we're in. We are facing an abyss without any hope in ourselves of escaping. We need saving. So how do you get back on track? What's Paul doing here to get the church at Ephesus back on track and to stay there with love, reaching for love and truth, where love and truth are intricately woven together? Well, Paul began by pointing to the goal of the church, didn't he? And that is love. It's love that's upheld by truth. And the truth is the gospel. So we begin by saying you cannot truly love without the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a church, then, whose focus is on the gospel, we love each other and all those around us, believers and non-believers alike, with the gospel truth, don't we? The church depends on truth. We cannot be a church without truth. We're not focused on a certain style of teaching, a certain lifestyle, like we're some kind of religious commune here. We strive for the truth to be embraced in all hearts, in all people, embracing the truth of the gospel, and for them to be transformed then into holy saints who love and worship God and care for others. It's the gospel that does that. It's not our actions. You and I can't love someone into the truth. We can't drag them into the truth of the gospel. We share the truth. We present the truth. It's the gospel that gives life and purpose. The gospel is not just some evangelistic tool. It's not the door into the church. We as a church are established by the gospel. It sustains us. It strengthens us. And it's how we remain in Christ and we flourish. Paul is basically saying that the gospel is at the very heart of who we are as believers and together as God's people. We now have a gospel lens of the gospel. That's how we see everything now in life. We put on these glasses that are the gospel, and we see everyone and everything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All aspects of this life are now seen through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. You see, Christ is not just a ticket to heaven. It's wrong to ask, do you want to go to heaven? That's the wrong question, isn't it? Jesus is not a ticket to heaven. He is heaven. He is heaven. Christ is who we live for. It's who we die for. And it's sound doctrine then, doctrine that's based on the truth of the gospel, these grace-filled teachings of Christ. This is what we share as a church. And this comes from the scriptures. As a pastor, when I'm out in the community and I'm around people, my heart leaps when I hear someone mention the Bible. But I'm saddened when I'm hearing verses used for selfish gain, or it's the basis for just worthless discussion. But when the scriptures are brought up and there's a glimmer in a person's eye, there's a glimmer in their eye, and they talk of Christ as their Lord, I'm thankful to God that they have come to true understanding for the purpose of the scriptures, and that's pointing us to Jesus Christ. They've embraced the one who's worthy of praise and honor. And this is where Paul is in verse 11 of our book. Paul was describing the gospel of the glory of the blessed Lord, in which God had entrusted him to share. It's what moves Paul today in our passage to remember and to then give his own personal testimony of what the truth of the gospel has done for Paul. This is where Paul is. He has experienced the gospel. He's experienced the glory of Christ firsthand. He knew who he was before he was saved. Paul knew what he was like. He didn't shy away from it. He doesn't hide it. Unfortunately, there are people today in the church who are misguided. They think that if others know what they were like before being saved, that their stature will somehow be diminished. People will think less of them. They need to hide their past. That's a pride issue with them. It's all about pride, and they need to repent of that. See, Paul sees who he was, and he wonders at the mercy that he's received. He's not reveling in what he was once like. He's not bragging in our text. He's marveling at the grace of God through Jesus Christ. The more aware that he's become of God's holiness as he's grown in his Christian walk, the more aware Paul has become of his own sinfulness. And the cross of Christ grows bigger and becomes more of a treasure to him. You see, Paul was a grateful man because of receiving the gospel. Christ had shown him mercy in spite of his intense opposition to Christ. God's superabundant grace had transformed Paul from an embittered enemy to now an apostle of Christ. Why? Why? Why in verse 11 is Paul talking about this gospel, this glorious gospel of the blessed God? And then in verse 12, he says, and I thank him. And then he goes to share his personal testimony. Why does Paul do that? Why did Christ show him such mercy? Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. He took every opportunity to speak against Christ. He had fervently believed Christians were evil, and he had persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all he could to oppose Christ and his people, yet Christ showed him mercy on the road to Damascus. Why? And why is Paul bringing this up to Timothy? I hope to answer these questions for you today, because in the answers to those questions, we'll see it's the same for every Christian, every gospel-centered church. It's the same. Anyone who is growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ sees him as more wonderful and more amazing. The false teachers at Ephesus had somehow turned the congregation away from the gospel. They had turned the congregation, which Timothy was in charge of, away from the gospel truth, away from this amazing wonder of God's grace. Timothy then needed to hold on to and teach that the only teaching that's worthwhile is that teaching that is filled with the truth of God's grace. And that, brothers and sisters, that is truth. That is loving people. But this text, Paul bringing up his personal testimony, is not just telling of the amazing wonderment of God's grace in the life of one person. There's benefit for all of us, true blessing for all of us, when we see the limitless power of God's grace to change sinners and strengthen them in ministry that God's given to us. You see, Paul is pointing out not only is truth needed in teaching of the church, it's also seen, it's proven in the personal lives of believers. And he's using his own life as an example. In the church, we speak of Jesus and we bear witness to the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Paul's life, then, is a picture of the truth of the gospel at work. And he's sharing it with Timothy as a form of love towards Timothy and the church. He's opening a window to the internal effects of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's saying nothing else saves a person. No other teaching, only the life giving power of the gospel can take a life that's dead in trespasses and guilty of sin and separated from the communion with Christ and transform them into a humble, washed clean servant of Jesus Christ who enjoys the eternal glory of God. It's only the gospel. And this is all based on the grace of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a tagline. It's not just something to memorize. It's informing us. It's good news about God's grace. It's all about God's grace. And this is the difference between false teaching and sound doctrine. One is based on what man needs to do, and the other is based on what God has already done. Is man the focal point of the teaching, or is God at the center of it? The scriptures tell us it's God. It's all about him and his grace. Now, before we look at Paul's testimony, let me first define grace. We need to understand, when I've mentioned grace multiple times, and we're going to be going through this text that's all about God's grace. So we need to understand then what God's grace is. Here's the definition for you. Grace is God's loving kindness to forgive and hold off judgment and give blessings to guilty sinners without any merit or achievement on their part. Grace is totally undeserved. But we need to go further than that. We need to know the difference between what's called common grace and saving grace. By common grace, I mean grace that's extended to all people on both just and the unjust all over the world. Common grace is grace that gives blessings to all mankind to live and to function and to even thrive in this world. Physical blessings like food and health, and other blessings like intellect and creativity and relationships. This is common grace. You and I woke up this morning with air in our lungs because of common grace. God makes the sun rise and set for both the believer and the non-believer. He gives food, clothing, and shelter to believers and non-believers, to saints and to sinners. Families, whether it's a Christian family or not, are maintained all over the world. All of this is common grace. And it's intended to point everyone to our Creator, to the source of that grace. This is not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not talking about common grace here. He's talking about saving grace. Or maybe you know it as special grace. It's also called efficacious grace. It doesn't matter what name you use. It's all the same. Saving grace, special grace, efficacious grace. Here's what it means. Saving grace is the free work of God to bring to life those of his choosing who are dead and helpless in sin and transform them into holy vessels for God. Saving grace is the free work of God to bring to life those of his choosing who are dead and helpless in sin and transforms them into holy vessels for God. And this grace is not given to everybody. Only those who have faith in Christ Jesus have been given saving grace. And they've done nothing to earn it. There's nothing special about those who have received it. It's life and salvation that's freely given to sinners to live for Christ. The believer's position in grace is not by anything they've done. There's nothing within them. It's by the will of God alone to give them this special grace. He freely gives it on his own accord. In the margin of your Bible in our passage, I want you to write down Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. You can turn there if you want, but in the passage of our text this morning, write down Romans 4, 4 through 8. If you have the church Bible, it's page 941. But I want you to write it down because it gives us a good biblical understanding of saving grace. In Romans, Paul gives this excellent description for us. Here's what he says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul is quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Saving grace is mentioned in both the Old and the New Testaments. Grace is not earned. You don't work for it. Keith Matheson, he's a professor at Reformation Bible College. He says, those who proclaim the gospel preach in a graveyard. Let that sink in a moment. Those who proclaim the gospel preach in a graveyard. Dead men don't rise up unless there's something powerful enough to raise them. Do you hear the difference between the grace that Paul is describing, that he's telling Timothy in the church, and the junk that came from these false teachers? We are dead in our trespasses. You may be able to fog a mirror when you wake up, but you're dead in your trespasses in your own self. You need to be awoken. You need to be born again by the grace of God. And it's grace that brings you to life. Saving grace is the grace you and I need to have any hope of salvation. It's the difference between life with God and His judgment. There's no in between. It's either one or the other. Now, to see what grace is like, let's look at Paul's life now. We'll see the living proof of God's saving grace. Paul begins in verse 12 saying, "I thank Him." After talking about the blessed God in verse 11, Paul knows his life is not from himself. He sees his life as a gift from God, and he's truly thankful. But what about this gift from God causes Paul to be so thankful? I want to begin actually in verse 14 and then work our way backwards in the passage. I think this will help us understand better why Paul is so full of thanks. In verse 14, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This is where life for the believer begins. God's grace starts it all. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, Christ met him on the road. A miraculous moment that overpowered Paul and completely changed him. Grace overflowed to Paul. What Paul is describing here is a gushing of grace. Imagine a piece of dirt on your kitchen floor and then getting a bucket full of water and then pouring it on that piece of dirt and just completely washes that dirt away. That's what Paul means by the overflowing of God's grace. This grace cleansed him from all his transgressions. But not only does grace cleanse sinners, it gives ongoing life and fullness. There's power in God's grace. Paul says grace overflowed to him with faith and love. It overwhelmed his sinful past and marked him with a complete trust in God and now service to others. Notice though, it's not simply given to Paul. It's not just a one-time giving to Paul. Paul makes it clear that his belief and his love are in Christ Jesus. Christ is where the Christian existence is found alive and abundant. And the act of the Son of God who became a man to live and fulfill the law for Paul and then die in his place, Christ achieved the impossible. He began this mysterious union with Paul, making him alive, and gave Paul this new life that's free from sinfulness. A new, glorious, grace-filled life that goes on and on for all eternity with him. Where sin increased, Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, where sin increased, God's grace abounds all the more. Salvation and Paul's life is found in Christ. Nothing else gives Paul a standard of godliness or this authority to speak to the churches. Nothing else enables him to plant churches. It's Christ and this love that he's been given. And now Paul wants to share it. He hearkens back to verse 5, where he gave Timothy this goal with love. Grace has done this. Paul has done nothing to receive it, but now his life is forever changed by it. How does God do this? How does it go from Christ, who accomplished the impossible on the cross, to Paul? Paul tells us in verse 13. Grace flowed to Paul in the form of mercy. In the form of mercy, even though Paul acted and lived ignorantly in unbelief. Paul did not somehow grasp it all of a sudden, and then grace came to him. No, Paul acted and lived in unbelief, and God in his mercy gave him grace. He says he received mercy. Now, to answer the question from earlier, why did Christ show Paul such mercy? Here's the answer. It's very simple. God is a merciful God. Why does God show Paul mercy, who later on he's called the chief of sinners? Well, there's nothing special in Paul. God is merciful. God is truly awesome and mighty and all-powerful. He can do anything. His holy judgment is supreme and it's final. And this ought to make you tremble when you think of the power and the force of God. But God is also merciful. He's full of mercy. He's not like this all-powerful being one moment, and then he backs off, and then he's merciful. No, he's always full of mercy, even in that power and that might. He's full of grace and mercy in his holiness, in his judgment, and in his glory. God showed compassion and kindness to this sinner, and Paul was saved. And he's not the only one, is he? That's the story of every believer here. God was compassionate on you. It's not like he saw you in the future, knew what you would do, and then he said, okay, well, here you go. You're going to act right, so let me help you in that. No, you were dead in your trespasses. You were an enemy of God, full of sin. God's wrath is coming at you, and God said, here's mercy. I'm going to give you a heart that sees the true reality of who I am. Every follower of Jesus around the world has been given mercy and are now saved in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, we were like Paul before. We were in this realm of unbelief. We were ignorant, but no less guilty. Now, there's a difference between a Christ-minded believer and those who are lost. Paul just told us what the difference is. No one's any less guilty, but believers, because they've received mercy from God, they are no longer in a state of not knowing God. By faith, we have seen God. And we know him, and better yet, he knows us, and now we believe. By God's grace, Paul received mercy, and that guilt is now removed. In verse 12, Paul tells us God has called him to now serve, and has strengthened him and made him faithful. God has called him and empowered him with the Spirit-filled ministry. This is what enables Paul to be the Paul that we know. Paul did not act on his own or use his intellect and his own abilities. What made Paul the Paul that we know is grace filled power of God moving within Paul, making him Paul. Paul knows without God's enabling, he could never do what he's doing. There's only hope in the one who can transform and sustain a flawed being like Paul. Now notice, Paul says Christ judged him faithful. Paul didn't become faithful. He didn't achieve faithfulness. He didn't work for it. This is a reference back to the false teachers who try to burden people with their legalism and their moralistic achievements. And Paul says, no, it's out of the goodness and the kindness of God that makes me who I am. He has judged me. He has made me faithful. And this makes Paul a thankful, a grateful man. Christ has given him salvation. He's made him faithful. And this is why Paul thanks Christ. There is no better gift than God to say, I'm now going to make you faithful to me. What God did for Paul, he can certainly do for you. Every one of us here, those of us who have received the blessing of mercy, know what great sacrifice it took for Christ, and we know that it's all of him and his grace, not us, that we're saved and we're bound for glory. We need to teach that it's the grace of God given in the gospel of Jesus that changes us, because we know that Christ went to the cross, that he buried our guilt and our shame in the grave, and then he raised to new life, and now he's giving us that new, faultless life that's in Jesus Christ. So we need to teach this. We need to teach that it's only by God's grace given in the gospel that changes people. Paul was a sinner, and we'll see in next week's passage, he's the greatest lawbreaker, but the gospel has changed Paul. You see, what Paul's saying is that it's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough for you to come here every Sunday and hear truth. It's not enough for any of us to teach the truth. We have to be transformed by the truth. We have to receive grace and mercy and be transformed by it. God's grace has to convert you. And he does this by showing your guilt and your shame within. And then in his grace, he gives you hope and peace in the gospel, where Jesus takes that upon himself. And then he makes you clean. He makes you new. He makes you a holy vessel for him, and then empowers you to be obedient to his word and then be his servant, sharing this grace, sharing his glory until he returns. This is good news. This is great news that you don't have to achieve. There's nothing you can ever do to get to a level to be called faithful by God. It's just simply receiving mercy. You can call to God and say, have mercy on me, save me. And God does. In Jesus Christ. But what about loving someone with the truth? How do we do that? Well, we tell them that salvation is by God's grace alone. It's given by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That's loving someone with the truth. God has the ability to transform lives. He has the ability to transform your life. Paul's telling Timothy that he's living proof that God's grace is real and it transforms. And he's telling Timothy, so he'll pass it on to everyone in the church. so that they'll see and have this power of the true gospel over the false gospels that's being decimated, that's decimating lives. And the truth of God's gospel is only in Jesus Christ. We need to pass this on as a church. Like Paul giving to Timothy to give to the church, we need to pass this truth on. We need to love others with the gospel truth that only Jesus saves, so that everyone in our church, all of our neighbors, and this whole community will receive mercy. Let's pray.